Today we are looking at the portion of scripture where Jesus walks through the denial. You may have heard that story, or you may have heard of this story, but we have been going through John 18, which is a really powerful chapter. And I want to set the scene for you. Last week we discussed what it looked like for Jesus to walk through betrayal, which was not a subject that's easy to talk about. Some of us in our lives have been through that. We might have even been the betrayer of people in our lives. And yet we saw that as this series is opening up for us, that Jesus in his overcoming power has overcome that betrayal. But the picture was, or the setting was, that his disciples were with him praying in a garden across a valley. And this garden had at least three places where he prayed. And he prayed to his Father in John 17 that he would prepare him for what he was going to walk through, and also the disciples at the time and the disciples that are now, those who believe in Jesus. And after this, he was engaged by a group of soldiers who were tipped off by one of his close mates, Judas. Someone who had walked with him, been with him, seen the miracles, not departed from him, and yet had actually been overcome by another power to then betray the Son of God. At that point, Jesus had stepped forward. And you might remember the words from last week. He says, "I am he." He didn't even wait for them to accost him. He stepped forward and said, "I know what you're here for. But can you leave my disciples alone? Can you not hurt them? Take me. It's me that you want." So that's where we were at in the story that John is telling. And John was one of his closest disciples. And that's what we're reading through his testimony. We sang about testimony this morning. We're reading through John's eyewitness testimony of what happened with Jesus. An account of exactly what happened. I don't know about you, but I would love to hear from an eyewitness if I'm going to believe something firsthand. We have these scriptures, we have them written down by eyewitnesses who were there at the time, giving their view, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but giving their view from their perspective. John was one who loved Jesus, loved him. And we know that what Jesus was bringing was a whole new covenant that was based on love and not fear. And so to hear John's account where he knew that Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus, you hear dripping through the scriptures or the record such a clear understanding of the love that Jesus had for us that's overcome the world. Lord, won't you help us this morning as we open up these scriptures afresh and anew? Lord, I pray that it would be like fresh bread today, that it would fill our nostrils, it would fill our hearts, Lord God, with the fragrance of you. And that Jesus, whether we've ever heard this story before or if it's the 10,000th time we've heard it, Lord God, I pray that it would be fresh and it would open our hearts to the newness of what you are doing in this day and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the thing that is about this section of scripture is it starts to narrow in on two characters. And I want you to listen out for them as we're reading. Jesus and Peter. There was a few other characters in the scene before. You had soldiers and those sort of things. Now it narrows right in. And Jesus is being led away by soldiers under armed guard. But he's doing it willingly because he knows this is all to take place to fulfill what God had intended so that we might be free. I don't know about you, but have you ever stood with someone who is accused? Have you ever stood with them during a time when they have been absolutely accused? You might not even be sure whether they're innocent or guilty, but you know them well and you've had to stand with them. Have you ever done that? This picture is of Peter and John standing with Jesus who is absolutely accused. They're the only ones left of the disciples who are with him at this time. But I don't know about you, it gets real, doesn't it, when you think about, have you ever stood with someone who is being accused by the highest authority and had to weigh up how you feel about that? Would you run? It's just easier not to say anything, be silent, hedge my bets, what might happen here, start to doubt, maybe they've got a case. Have you ever been in that place? That's where Peter and John were with Jesus. They knew him. Surely they'd known him deeply. Surely they'd seen everything. And yet, standing around a fire with the rest of the world, onlookers, who had their own perspective, even their hearts were under strain. Let's read this story. So from John, we're going to start from John 18, verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Bit over the top, wasn't it, for someone going willingly to bind him? First, they led him to Annas. Now, Annas was the previous high priest. He was like the guy who was handing over to his son-in-law. He had been the main dude over Israel. When it says Jews, he was the ruler of the Jews. But he still had a lot of power, even though he'd had a bit of a handover. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. So he was the dude. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews in all his wisdom that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now Simon Peter followed Jesus. Everywhere you see that word followed, I want you to highlight it in your mind. He followed Jesus. Simon Peter didn't know what else to do. He just followed now. He was always a follower. The day Jesus came to him and said to him, "Follow me," he'd followed. And even when he tried to go back fishing, it just hadn't been the same after walking with Jesus. So after Jesus is taken by soldiers, what else is Peter going to do but the only thing he now knows to do? He followed. He followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, which we understand to be John. John never writes his own name in his story. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. John was known. Do you remember John referencing Malchus last week, the guy who got his ear cut off by Peter? He knew the family. He knew that high priest. He knew the family. He was allowed straight in. He walked straight in with Jesus. The high priest knew him. You couldn't walk into the high priest's house without someone knowing you. John walks in. But what does Peter do? But Peter stood outside at the door. He went as close as he could. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Just a bit of a flashback. Remember, Jesus steps right forward and says, "I am he." You'll notice what Peter says, "I am not." In the same way that Jesus' courage and understanding of what was happening to him steps forward in God and presents himself as the Savior of the world, Peter goes, "I am not." There's a distance between what Jesus was walking in and where Peter was walking in that day. Verse 18. Now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing there warming themselves. But also, Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. It's interesting, he's questioning about his disciples, isn't it? And his teaching at this time. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in temples where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." Nothing was hidden with Jesus. Everything was open to those who wanted to hear it, just not those who wanted to twist it. "Why do you ask me?" Jesus said. "Ask those who have heard me what I've said to them. They know what I've said." You know, there's a thought that the Jewish leaders were actually probing for something mysterious that Jesus was giving to his special friends, his disciples. They were like, "There's something about this guy." They were actually probing him. "Give us what you're really saying." Now, they were right. There was something different being said. They just couldn't hear it. They couldn't understand it because the disciples had received Jesus. You see, this is the gospel. Unless you receive Jesus, you will not hear and you will not understand. But they hadn't received Jesus or his teaching, so they couldn't understand anything. And they were right to be suspicious that something incredibly mysterious was going on. Incredibly powerful was going on, but they were still missing it. You know, when someone's overreaching for something, they push on it, don't they? They're pushing on it. Listen to what happens next. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said was wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" He couldn't get him to say what they wanted him to say, and then gets frustrated and over and reaches over and smacks him. Remember Peter cut the ear off? Jesus puts the ear back on, heals it, says that's not the way we're going to do things, Peter. But in the world, that's exactly how things were. When you can't get what you want, when you can't get the answer that you need, overreach happens. Struck Jesus. The powerful thing about what Jesus says is he's saying, I'm a Jew, I'm standing in the courts of the Jewish officers, and you are not even giving me a witness to what you are proclaiming. It was really important in that day that someone who was standing before the chief priest was able to have a witness. Jesus was getting an unfair trial, friends. So we go on to hear that Annas, in verse 24, the ex-high priest, the man of power in the last hour, then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. He was making a judgment of his own. One high priest was making a judgment without witness and sending him on to the high priest to be finally judged. You see, Jesus' death had to be absolutely unjust, and he had to be absolutely innocent for the gospel to be as wonderful as it is for us to receive. It had to be entirely unjust. It had to be a criminal's death. It had to be a ruthless, unkind, absolutely abhorrent death that it would deal with all sin of all mankind that had the same stature. And yet Christ was innocent. This probe for the mystery, Jesus is calm because he knows his call. How would you go if someone struck you? You know, when you're really doing what God's asked. Jesus had this profound understanding of what it was to walk with the Father's gaze and know what the world was. No witness against him. It was an unfair trial. Verse 25, it says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself." It's the second time John says this. When he mentions that Judas is the betrayer, he mentions it two times. When he mentions Peter standing and warming himself, it obviously stuck in John's mind. This guy was away from Jesus and he was warming himself. "So they said to him," this is Peter, "to Peter, 'You also are not of one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." Jesus had prophesied this was going to happen. Jesus wasn't wavered by the fact that Judas was going to betray him. He knew it was part of delivering the power of the gospel. He wasn't shaken by the fact that one who was so close to him was going to deny him. It was only an opportunity for fear to be revealed as overcome in the future. But when you are getting pressed by the world, when you are getting pressed with questioning, it's really interesting what comes out, isn't it? In our own self. That guy who was there watching Peter cut off his relative's ear, I think he would have had a fairly good view and a fairly good understanding. It would have been fairly stuck in your memory who that was who did that, wouldn't it? So when he, you know, maybe the servant girl wouldn't have got it right. She might have made a mistake. Maybe some of the other guys standing around might have been, "Oh, did I see him? Was it you? I think you were wearing the same cloak. I don't know." But the guy whose relative it was, who had his ear cut off, I think you would remember. And yet he point blank denies it. I was thinking about, I've been a Christian since I was about six or seven years old, that I can remember when I made a heart decision towards Jesus and received him and felt that reality of his peace and his love overcome my life. And I've seen a number of times where you get this question with a twist. It's interesting how this context asks it. And it's sort of like, I remember getting questions as I was growing up and in football clubs and different things that I've engaged in school life. And you might have had them as well. You're not one of those Christians, are you? You're not one of those people who go to church, are you? You're not one of those God botherers, are you? You see, it makes a statement of truth and then twists it at the end. So scripture is incredibly important that we hear how it's written, because this is how the seed of doubt came to humanity. When the enemy, Satan, said to Adam and Eve, you know, did he really say to you not eat of that fruit? Doesn't he just want you not to be like him? He brought a truth and a question. He twisted it. The seed of doubt that had been delivered to all humanity, that we see revealed even in this moment with Peter standing around the fire with the world, warming himself, because his heart wasn't with Jesus at that moment, being warmed by him, the one who he had loved, the one who he had been warmed by as he walked with him. You know, it says later when Jesus is raised from the dead and he walks along with two people alongside of a road, didn't our hearts burn? The warmth of walking with Jesus, there was a separation. And he was not, Jesus is over there accused. I'm really here with intrigue. I don't know what to do. I'm standing with the world, warming myself around the fire. And the question of doubt is coming to my heart. Has all of this been real? And these people asking this question is asking the question to all humanity, not just Peter, to our hearts. Do you really love him? Weren't you really with him? They don't know him. It gets close for us because Adam and Eve were asked the question. And instead of believing and saying, yes, he did, and he is who he says he is, and he is the greatest, they questioned in their hearts and they allowed doubt to come in. And after the sin happened, the first thing they did was hid themselves. They denied what they have done. And we hear one of the greatest denials that still goes on, even with my children. You know, when you ask them, did you do this? It was him. It was her. It's the most pathetic excuse. You know it's not true, but it's exactly what happened in the garden. Where are you, Adam? Here I am. Now, what have you done? I didn't do it. She made me do it. The question of doubt, right, comes in, is put to the heart, and immediately the response of the world came because the seed of doubt had been planted. And seeds of doubt come to us every day through the world. A question on truth. A question on how and who he really is. But I want to tell you that Jesus came as the seed of love, the seed of faith, the restorer of everything, that if you would receive him, you would receive his love, you would receive his faith, and you would grow into the truth of what he has wanted to reveal. You see, the same mechanism, the heart, that gets doubt coming towards it was actually God's first design to receive him, to worship him. The enemy can't create anything, friends. He's never come up with something new. He can only ever use what's already been made by the King of Heaven. And so, unfortunately and fortunately for us, he uses the very place, the heart, that God created for his seed of truth to be planted to try and bring his seed of doubt, to undermine and corrupt the heart of humans to respond to God in a way other than what they should have. But the power of this story is we know that Peter saw the redemptive power of God. The prophecy was not yet fulfilled. That Jesus, the seed of faith, the seed of love, had taken root in his life. And there would be a change and there would be a transformation. Let's read back and find what Jesus said. Bit of a flashback to what had actually transpired. So in John 13, Jesus had been commending and commissioning his disciples. And he'd been telling them about a new covenant. And in verse 34, he says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. By the love they have from God for one another, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter, character in question, Lord, where are you going? Because he's been saying, hey, I have to go. I've got to be the one who dies for the sake of the world, be risen again, and then I'm going to go and be with the Father. Peter just wants to get this clear. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, Peter, you cannot follow me. We're at the fire. Jesus wants to follow. Peter wants to follow Jesus. He can't go in this moment where Jesus is going to go, right? He can't go there. Jesus is the one. It is reserved for him. You can't follow me now, but I'm so thankful for the comma, but God moments. But you will follow afterwards. Have you ever seen that? When he was warming himself by the fire and his heart was cold, I wonder if he'd forgotten that truth. Today, if we've ever denied Christ in what we're doing and where we're walking, we need to remember that Jesus has not finished what he's doing. It was in one of the songs earlier. He's not finished. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter had to walk through the fact that he was not able to walk where Jesus was, understand that he was not who Jesus was, and then receive the fact of who Jesus really is. How powerful is that? There may have been a little pride. You see, our old life has no place in the new covenant. Our old life, our best version of ourselves, has no place in the new covenant. It is only the reality that is delivered by Jesus. Now, when you're at your worst, we all want to claim that. But when we're feeling okay, it's like, I've got a version that's working here. God, we don't need to mess with this one surely too much. No version of yourself without Jesus can carry the fullness of the new covenant or myself. Great declarations to follow God are obviously followed by majestic revelations that we are not able to without full reliance on Christ. Peter was always the one who said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is like, you will, but you got no clue where you can't come and where you will go because of your declarations. He takes us up on our great declarations. It's just that it's never the way that we've intended it. It was not unknown to God that Peter would need to lay down his life, because that's exactly how he loved us. Pride and self-reliance needed to be exposed. Peter wasn't condemned, but about to be redeemed. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've given us pictures that we know in ourselves. Light had come, and he needed Christ most of all. We fast forward to after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in John 21, we have a picture where Peter is now at breakfast with Jesus. Now alive, in resurrected, glorified form, he is at breakfast. And there is a great redemption moment. In John 21, 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter always had an issue with whether he loved Jesus most, right? Do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved, because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Peter had had a revelation that the Lord had known everything. The whole time he'd understood what was really going on. His answer, third time, correct. I love you because you know everything. You are the all-knowing, all-living, all-loving God. I know who you are, and you know who I am. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly. Last time Jesus had to say truly, truly, it wasn't necessarily good news. This time it is very good news. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Isn't it profound how many times Jesus says to Peter, follow me? Three declarations of love annihilate the three denials he'd given to the world. Three declarations of love of Christ. You see, when his focus was on the world, he made all sorts of discourses that were self-preserving, pride-filled, wondering, doubting. But when he was faced with Jesus, eye to eye at breakfast, looking across that fire, a different fire, and eating with him, he was locked on Jesus. All that it took was for him to declare his love for him and that he knew who he was, and the denials were a distant memory. This morning, even this morning, you have an opportunity to go like Peter from the place where you are followed by fear, maybe fear of man, and it catches up with you all the time, and you end up declaring things that you really don't believe because of the doubt, and that you would be in a place where you would follow Christ. When your focus is with him, there is no shadow of turning. You are not having to warm yourself by the fire, because you are warmed by the truth that he loves you and you love him and you know that he knows all things. That there is no negativity in you. There is no desperation in you to look to anyone else to give you affirmation but Jesus Christ himself. Three denials overcome by three confessions of love. One focused on the world around him. Three focused of confessions of love focused on Jesus, the overcomer of all. The redemptive power of the gospel is on display. So is the sovereign reality of our Lord and our God. He is completing, renewing, restoring all that he desires. And when we receive him, we respond in our heart to him as Peter did. We receive the overcoming power of the gospel. How good is that? Jesus is wanting to deliver us from being those who are worried about what we are followed by. Our past, our circumstances, our doubts, and our fears. And cause us to be front-facing, full-focused on Christ-centered believers. When he says follow, we just follow. Jesus was never blind. He saw all things. Full-hearted response. How do we know what it looks like to be full-hearted in our response? Jesus gave us the example. In John 14, verse 27, in his unwavering way, voice, and truth, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. When it takes place, believe. Don't doubt. Believe it, see it, receive it, and you will be living by the love that overcomes. I will no longer talk much, for the ruler of this world is coming. The enemy was thinking he was having a field day with Jesus, thinking, finally, I'm going to kill this guy, and that will be it. I will be supreme ruler. But this is his problem. Jesus says, he has no claim on me. Because he was innocent, pure, without fault. But I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go. The full-hearted response of Jesus was knowing what must take place. He was single-focused and he just did what the Father was asking. We receive Jesus, we love him, we follow what the Father asks us to do. Now John, he was there, but he was sort of a silent supporter. He didn't make any big declarations either. Where are you standing today? Hey, Jesus is over there, he's going for it, or that person's going for it, but I'm a sort of a silent supporter. I'll just stay and see how this plays out. You know, I'm a good guy. Love Jesus, he loves me. But I'm just going to stand over here, and I've got friends that give me access to seeing where Jesus is, and but I'm really in the spectator shoes. I don't want to be in Jesus' shoes. John had access to Jesus, though he knew he was allowed to come in with Jesus. His access gave him the ability to be an eyewitness, but not avert the course of events that were going to happen. We need to trust Jesus with some of the course of events that take place in our lives and in others. We're not the Savior who will avert them. He is. He is the one. He wants to come. And so we get to introduce them, these situations and people, to the love of Christ. Peter, well, we know he was a little standoffish. He'd rather stand warming himself by the fire. Under the pressure of the context, what people thought of him, how things were going, rather than make a stand for Christ, he stood alone. Fear of man, punishment, what was going on around him overcame him instead of the love of God. But later the love of God would overcome his fear. And he would be one of the boldest. He was the one, the first to stand and preach that message after being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the one to stand up and speak. The one who had denied Jesus was now the one confessing him. Isn't that profound? That Jesus is not concerned with how dark the dark is. He is powerful in light and he will deliver what he is intending. If you hear one thing today, it's that Jesus has overcome and therefore he cannot be stopped. And when you release him into your life and receive him, then he will overturn the darkness and deliver it to light. But I wrote this Australian phrase. Sometimes we need to be gutted before we walk into anything that's glorified. Jesus would have been sitting there going, I know Peter's going to deny me, but it's going to be okay. But Peter must have been gutted. This person that he had walked so closely with and seen, he must have been gutted. You know, if you've ever denied something when you knew it was truth, you'll know what it feels like to be gutted. Oh, man, I've just sold out. I've walked everything right for so long, but then sold out. There are people all over the world who've done that, even with Christianity. They've walked with Jesus and then sold out. But did they know the love of Christ? Did they know his redemptive power? Did they know the story wasn't finished? Did they know that God had intended greater for them? Or did they start believing the doubts and listening to those who doubted rather than those who believed? I believe that when Peter understood for himself, I can do nothing without Christ, then he could do everything in Christ. I know for my life that's been the case. Whenever there's self-reliance, whenever there's any little bit of pride, Jesus just doesn't give that any credit. He doesn't give us any credit for our self-esteem, our self-indulgence, our self-reliance. It's our Christ-centeredness that means everything. Jesus, when you are everything, I can walk and do anything. I'm encouraging you today that when we follow Christ, when we follow him, we love him. We set our love on him. Don't get twisted. Let the truth not be hidden to us. Let it be alive and free. Today you might be hearing this for the first, second, thousandth time. Let it be alive to you. Where is our focus? Because when we look to Christ, we are full and flooded with his love. We walk in his love and we outwork his love. When our eyes and our focus of our heart is elsewhere, we are everywhere. All over the shop. Amen? So simple, isn't it? But yet so challenging. The questions of come and follow Jesus today rings true in this moment. If you've denied, if you've been set apart, even if you've betrayed him, if you've felt that you haven't walked with God, come and follow him. It's a radical extension of the gospel that he calls the people least deserving and most deserving in their eyes, and he says, you all must come to the foot of the cross and lay down your best and your worst and focus on what Christ did. The focus and the intent of the high priest in this story, who was it? He had Jesus in focus, but he wanted to murder him. His heart intent was not good. So we need to be clear that our heart intent towards Jesus needs to be to the one who is Savior and Lord. The focus of Jesus was simply to do the will of the Father. Whatever you desire, Father, I'll walk in it. That's where we're going. The focus of Peter was clearly self-preservation. What will happen to me? We've got to take Jesus' focus. Father, now through Jesus, I can walk with you. Where is your focus today? Are you a servant of the Most High God? Or a slave to fear and punishment? A silent spectator who's powerless to change the circumstances? I know where I want to be. I want to be a servant of the Most High God. Someone who follows in the footsteps of Jesus, laying down my life for the love of God and others. Are you followed by fear or following Christ and his abounding love? Are you worried about what's going to catch up with you or looking forward to who is wanting to embrace you? Who will you serve? Serving yourself, which is death, or serve the living God, which is life? When we stop acting like victims because we have understood that Jesus has overcome the world and the victory is supreme and the world in us has been overcome, then we no longer warm ourselves by the fires of the world. But we are warmed by the fact that we have received a Christ and we have received a faith that is fire. It warms our heart. We know in our heart that we have denied Christ at one point, but now we have received him, and now we love him. So we repent. We'd be gutted that anything could come between us and our Savior. And say, God, surely not. Come, impact my heart. Turn me to the God who created me to serve him with all of my life. Let the truth of Jesus, let me receive forgiveness and his peace. The power of forgiveness and the peace that is an offer from God is greater than this world. It has overcome the world. It is Jesus himself. You receive him as the person he is, not with an overview or an over-inflated view of the person that you are. Receive him as the person he is and let him overtake you.